You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Well, amen. Let's give our applause and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful worship here this morning. We're going to be over in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, as you turn over to your Bibles. And so happy Resurrection Sunday to you and your family. And I just want to say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. So today, we celebrate our hope. We celebrate our Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who put death in His grave, rose again, giving us hope, giving us victory. Today, Sunday, is a day that justifies Friday. A Friday of when Satan and his demons thought they had won, when they thought they'd killed the Son of God, when they thought that they had victory, it was really just a setup for what was next. A setup for Jesus to step up out of the grave. And so here we are in John chapter 20. I want us to read about it. And it says, early on Sunday morning, in verse 1, it says, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And she ran. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, which we believe to be John, who wrote the book of John, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. Peter and the other disciple started out of the tomb, and they were both running. But the other disciple outran Peter. I think that's the Bible's way of saying that Peter was maybe a little overweight and was outran. And reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. And while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings, then the disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? And Jesus asked her, who are you looking for? And she thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried, Rabboni, which is in Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them this message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and on his side. And they were filled with joy because they saw the Lord. Again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers in them and place my hand into the wound in his side. And 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time Thomas was with them. And the doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. And then Jesus told him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." And the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, I'm thankful that in the crazy world in which we live in, my hope isn't in this world. My hope is not in the economy. My hope is not in someone else. My hope is in you. Now, because years ago I believed on your name that you saved me. You didn't save me because I was good. You didn't save me because of my family. You didn't save me because I was in church. You saved me because I repented and believed on you. And Lord, this Easter, I hope and I pray that anyone who's uncertain about their future, uncertain about their eternal destiny, that they will come to faith today. They'll put their pride aside and run to you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said this morning, amen. On Friday, as Jesus was on the cross, he did not say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Only Jesus could take the cross, a symbol of death, and turn it into a symbol of hope in many churches. On the crosses that are worn around necks, that are tattooed on some people, in the earrings of people. And he took something that meant death and turned it around. People didn't wear crosses around their necks in biblical times. Why? Because it'd be like you wearing a symbol or having a tattoo or having an earring of an electric chair on you. We would think, that's weird. Why would you do such a thing? That is a symbol of death. And this Resurrection Sunday, it reminds us that we have victory in Jesus. And yet some wonder, is there really hope in this world? Is there hope for your life? You may be here this morning and you've been around church. You know a little bit about church. You know a little bit about the gospel. Maybe you know the gospel well. Maybe you don't know it at all. Maybe it's your first time ever in church, or you're watching and you have a lot of questions and you think to yourself, why would God love me? And you've had some awful things happen to you. Maybe you've done some awful things and you went, why would God save me? And here, which is a great, wonderful question. I once had a lady come down to me in my church, wonderful lady. And the pastor, the church I pastored in Florida, she said, I just don't understand why God would love me. I know the things that, why would he save me? And I said to my friend, Lucy, I said, I don't know why he saves any of us. But I want you to know that our lives, our suffering, anything that we go through is nothing that a good resurrection can't fix. He'll do more than just fix you. He'll make you new. He'll make you new. He'll make you a new creation. And so some wonder, did it really happen? Is Christianity just trying to fool somebody? Were the disciples just in on the greatest scam ever known in history? Is this something just made up? And quite frankly, it's a good question. And maybe you have that question. Maybe you're wondering about that question. We're okay with those questions because I believe that as we study Scripture, as we study history, and as we look at it logically and also emotionally, that we can come to the conclusion that Jesus really is the Messiah. You see, mankind, we've been fooled before. False advertising scandals have rocked big brands from time to time. For example, years ago, I think it was around 2015, VW falsely advertised environmentally friendly diesel cars. And come to find out, they had manipulated their diesel cars for 7 years, and they ended up getting caught. Definity Eye Cream retouched a model in its anti-aging ad. New Balance was once accused of false advertising in 2011 over the rage that about their sneakers, that if you just wore them, that you would lose calories, you would lose weight. That was a case. We all would be wearing those white and blue fatherhood sneakers. Automatically just take the weight right off of you. Kellogg said Rice Krispies had immunity-boosting properties years ago. People during medieval times believed that Brussels sprouts were cursed. Not completely wrong. Some people would cut the vegetables into cross shapes in order to counteract the curse. And having Brussels sprouts, I personally say we just give them that one. Amen. But the main question is, did Jesus really, really resurrect? Did he really come and conquer the grave? I love what one of the early church fathers said, St. Augustine. He said, miracles are not a contradiction of nature. They are only in contradiction of what we know of nature. I thought, that's good. That's good. So we believe, and we're kind of in this conviction study, and we believe, obviously, as a church, in the resurrection. Why believe in the resurrection? Maybe you have doubts right now. Why should you believe in the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? And here's the first thing I want you to see, is the evidence persuades. And in four ways it persuades. Here's number one. Professional executioners crucified Jesus. It wasn't that he was just beaten up a little bit. It wasn't that they just fooled everybody in this. No, these were professional executioners crucified Jesus. His flogging and beating had him close to death. Now, they flogged him with a cat, what they say, a cat of nine tails, 39 times. And you might think, well, that's an odd number. Why 39 times? Why not 50 times or 60 times? And it was according to Roman law that if you took the cat of nine tails and beat somebody 41 times, you could go up to 40. 41 times, the same would be done to you. Well, apparently, at some point in time in history, someone miscounted because they realized, you know what? Let's not even get close to 40. Let's stop at 39 just in case someone miscounts. At least if we miscount and we're off one, there's no confusion. That's how serious they took it. So 39 times. And the Romans, they crucified a lot of people. They didn't break his legs, but they put a spear through his heart. Now, why do we believe they put a spear through his heart? As Jesus was up, the spear hit his side. It came up and hit the heart. Why do we believe it hit the heart? Well, the text, if you read about the crucifixion of Jesus, said that water and blood came out. There's a sack of clear fluid around your heart. That's there, and God designed our bodies that obviously seemed to be pierced. Also, the burial of Jesus was public and secured. His corpse was placed in a solid rock tomb wrapped in linen. After his body was covered, it was covered and upon his body with 70 to 100 pounds of spices. A very large stone, estimated to weigh about 2 tons, was then rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb. It would take, it said, 15 to 20 men to move the stone off the opening. So it couldn't just be one or two men who would think to themselves, we can move this stone. After the boulder was in place, the group of up to 16 Roman soldiers were assigned to the tomb. Now, I know in some of the pictures in which we see maybe a Roman soldier or two dressed, in their Roman garb, which seems like to be have a almost like a Roman mini skirt. We think we could not take those guys very seriously. and very serious. But these guys, it was more than one. There was more than two. These Roman soldiers were gladiators. These Roman soldiers were fighting machines. And for them to be on guard, to be guarding a body or to be guarding somebody, and for that body to be stolen meant death for them. It wasn't like, hey, let us look at the body of Jesus once it's been sealed. And it was sealed by a Roman seal. And to break that seal meant that you were going to have the wrath of the Roman Empire upon you. Meant death for you. And so up to 16 of these Roman soldiers there, guarding it with their life, to fail meant death for them. Fighting machines. Matthew 27 verse 66 tells us that in addition to the Roman guard, there was a tamper-proof official seal on the stone. Here's the third way, is that Jesus gave unquestionable proof he was alive. The early Christians did not believe that Jesus rose from the grave because of the empty tomb. They believed Jesus rose again from the grave because they saw him. They ate and dined with him. They touched him. They were around him. They heard him speak. They heard him teach. They saw all the things that he did for up to 40 days. It's one thing to say you're going to conquer death. It's one thing to say that you're going to do something. And he warned them three different occasions, this is what's going to happen. But they didn't grasp it. They didn't see it. And they didn't want to connect the dots and put it all together. But he told them, and then he did exactly what he said he was going to do. So they saw him alive. After his resurrection, he made an appearance to a woman in the cemetery. Later that same day, he walked through a closed door and talked with his frightened followers who were huddled there in Jerusalem. In the evening, he walked side by side two men who were making their way down the road to Damascus. He appeared to believers, to doubters, to the tough-minded people, and to tender-hearted souls. He also appeared at one time to more than 500 people. People were willing to die for him. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this. It says, "For what I received, what I passed on to you was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died." Now, something that is very interesting about the disciples, we know that Judas hung himself out of his betrayal. There's a total of 13 counting Paul. And we see that they all but one died a martyr's death. They tried to martyr John, but he ended up being exiled on the island of Patmos, writing the book of Revelation. And of course, writing the book of John we're reading here this morning. But notice and listen to the ways in which these men were martyred. Now, if you were with Jesus and he was just an excellent illusionist, or he had some kind of dark magic, and he was just a great magician, and his followers who were with him 3.5 years, seeing the blind healed, the deaf are able to hear, that the man with the withered hands is corrected, the lame starts to walk, he raises the dead, who is this man? And they see this. They experience this. They see the families. They're around the families. They see all that Jesus has done. And if it was just made up, man, if there was a time to get out, it was on Friday. And many of them did. Peter, as he's there and Jesus is being is put on trial, and they say, "Hey, aren't you that guy?" And how could they tell? Well, because of his accent. His accent. Now, I think the South has some beautiful accents. And but if you were to take, one of you and your accent, like take Trina Gray, for example, and you put her in smack in the middle of New York, she would stick out. She would stick out like, oh, well, she's from the South. She's not from here. We used to have a man that moved to Springfield, Missouri, Larry and Mary Hausnick. He was from New York, and he lived in the South like 15 years, never lost one inch of his New York accent. He was, wow, I love the guy. He's a great guy. And you knew Larry. You knew where he is from and what his accent. And Peter, apparently, his accent really stood out because, aren't you that Christ follower? Aren't you that Galilean? Aren't you? He denies Jesus three different times. I mean, if there was a time to get out for Peter, that was it. What could change? What could change? Well, nothing a good resurrection can't fix. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged to the streets until he was dead. Peter, Simeon, Andrew, Philip were crucified. James was beheaded. Bartholomew was filleted alive. Thomas was pierced with lances. James the Less was thrown from the temple and stoned to death. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Paul was boiled in hot oil and beheaded. I mean, why would these guys die for a liar? Why would these guys not take the opportunity to get out? Because they ate with the resurrected Christ. They saw him and they knew they could not deny what they saw and what they experienced. I've heard how some think to themselves that some of them miracles and some of the things that maybe the disciples or maybe even some other Bible characters in which they saw, that they just, you know, got together and took some shrooms and just had this religious, you know, weird out of the body experience. And my friend, what a joke. Are you willing to die because you saw something and you were on shrooms? I think not. These men experienced something that was beyond earth, on earth, and they knew they could not deny it, and they were willing to die for the Savior. They experienced and they saw it all. The evidence persuades. And as you examine the evidence, you really have a choice to make. Ultimately, we must come to Christ in faith. But faith is not a blind faith. Our faith is not a blind faith. There's evidence and things we look at and we see and we go, what am I going to do with this? And in this life, just as Mary, or Jesus asked Mary, who are you looking for? And people are always looking for something to fill that void that's in their life. Some will run towards money. Some will run towards lust. Some will run towards power. We'll run to those three things typically to fill that desire that we have in our life. And the fact is, only really Christ, a relationship with Him, can fill that. Can we find true satisfaction? Remember the story of the man who wrote The Case for Christ. He also wrote The Case for Faith, Lee Strobel, an attorney. A man who worked for the newspaper as well in his life, living in Chicago. His wife became a Christian. She said, I want you to come with me to this Easter service. He said, I'm not going to go. I'm an atheist. I don't believe any of that junk. And so she begged him and he went. He went with her grudgingly to the church. And a similar type message was preached of what I'm preaching about Christ. And he said, you know what? Now you think he heard the message. Us preachers like to think, man, he heard the message and he just was convinced by my message. That was the opposite of what happened to Lee Strobel. He heard the message and went, you know what? I'm actually going to study this. I'm going to study this so I can disprove my wife and I can disprove that preacher. So he did. He investigated as one who worked for the newspaper and also being an attorney. He said, I'm going to disprove this. And as he researched, as he studied, as he looked, and it took him a couple of years, he came to the conclusion as he looked at the mountain of evidence, I would be a fool not to make the decision to follow Christ. I need to make a decision of what I'm going to do, to either believe or to completely reject. And my friend, I ask you to examine the evidence. Listen to what I have to say. Examine it for yourself. Study it. Check it out. There's some wonderful books that are out there. One I just mentioned, The Case for Christ. There's other much even deeper books you can go into. Examine the evidence by, I can't remember the author off the top of my head now, Josh and Sean McDowell. Examine the evidence. And there's many more that you can check out. Wonderful YouTube channels you can check out. The evidence persuades. History authenticates the reality of Jesus Christ. Non-Christians authenticated Jesus' place in history. And some try to wonder, did Jesus really live? Now, maybe you're here and you're not a Christ follower. And you wonder if Jesus is truly the Christ, truly the Messiah. And you can ask that. But to simply say that Jesus did not live in history, you cannot say. It is a historical fact Jesus lived. Now, my reference, though I reference the Bible, which that in and of itself should be enough because of the manuscript backing of it, there's also non-believers, non-Christians throughout history that wrote about Jesus. One was Tacitus. Tacitus was known for his analysis and examination of historical documents and is among one of the most trusted ancient historians. He was Roman, worked for the Romans, and he mentioned about Christ. There's Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews. He was Jewish. He was not a believer. He was not a Christian. And it was written around 93 to 94. These are readily available online, and you can even buy the book. And mentioning of Jesus Christ in books 18 and 20. Then there was Suetonius. He was a Roman historian, an analysis of the emperor house under the emperor Hadrian. His writings about Christians describe their treatment under the emperor Claudius. And this is what was written. Because the Jews at Rome caused constant disturbances at the instigation of Christus, which would be Christ, he, Claudius, expelled them from the city, that being Rome. They knew about Christ. He was written, and he was written about in history, even outside of the Bible. Then there's the history of the Christian church. Its history can be tracked back to AD 32. There's a fact. There is a Christian church today that has been martyred, that has been beaten, that is illegal in some countries where Bibles are not allowed. And what's so interesting is this, is a group of Jewish people who saw Jesus, experienced Jesus, who were normally used to worshiping on the Sabbath, and they took it serious. And it was serious business. And God wanted to be serious. They were only allowed to do certain things, and there was rules and regulations of what they could do on a Saturday. And you get in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble if you disobeyed that. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to worship. Why? Why did these Jewish people who became believers, follower of Christ, as adults, go, you know what? We're not going to worship this on the Sabbath anymore. We're going to worship Sunday morning. Now, if you think Baptists don't like change, you should try strict Jewish people. They don't like change either. And you take these followers, what would cause them to risk death of changing just from the day of worshiping God? What could change of them being possibly even frightened of going from worshiping on a Saturday to a Sunday? A resurrection. And that was exactly the reason. Jesus rose from the grave. He rose. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? There had been good reason. It had to be a good reason. Because people don't like change. The resurrection changed the day. And that's why, and by the way, of the Ten Commandments, the only one Jesus didn't mention was remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Why? Because he knew what was coming up. He knew that things were going to change. He knew he came to fulfill the law. We worship on Sunday instead of Saturday because of that reason. alone. Then there's the biblical manuscripts, the quality and the quantity of them. If you were to stack all the manuscripts, we have Bibles from the 4th century, AD 300 to 315, which would be the Saturnianus, a full Bible. The Vaticanus, which is around 330 to 345 AD, full Bibles. There's earlier manuscripts than we have than that. If you were to take all the manuscripts that we have of all the different languages, from Greek to Syriac, just on down the line in Latin, the Old Testament would stack up a mile and a half high. If you were to take the New Testament, it would be a mile high. Together, you have 2.5 mile high of manuscripts. What are you going to do with those manuscripts? And they agree. Are some what we call a variants concerning them? Sure, misspelled words. One might say Jesus, and this other one says Jesus Christ. One might say he ran up the hill or she ran up the hill, you know, stuff like that. But the doctrine and everything in it is the same. God has preserved his word. It hasn't changed. You know, some believe that there is no authority, that we're just animals and we live by the law of the jungle and not the law of the Lord. There's some who believe that there's another religion that is the authority. Some think science is the authority, and some think Christians are anti-science. We're not anti-science. Some think maybe Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam is the authority. When you examine the evidence of scriptures, you realize that Jesus is the authority. He makes it clear. He made it clear that all authority, he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, years ago, I think it was 1994, on Easter, my parents, I was getting a little old for this, but my brothers received this, and we would receive an Easter basket. Now, in the Easter basket, we would always have kind of a special gift. And this year, one of my brothers, I don't know if it was Brian or Brent, it was one of them, received a Sega Genesis game. And it was NBA Jam. A glorious game. We had a Sega. Maybe you had a Super Nintendo. They had an arcade version of it. Now, when we received that, we started to play that game. And if you've played it, you know how awesome it is. It still holds up today. But after you make a couple baskets in that game, it would say, you're heating up. And then once you made another basket or two, it would say, you're on fire. And if you hit the right kind of buttons, you would come down and you would jump about 20 feet in the air in the game. And you would dunk, and it would say, boom, shakalaka, it would say. And anyone who was in your way, anyone who tried to block you, was getting dunked on. You were not going to block it. And Satan thought he had defeated Jesus as he hung on the cross. Satan thought he had won the game as Jesus cried out, it is finished. But things were just heating up. Jesus fulfilled the law and he came to do what God the Father wanted him to do. And he was not going to be stopped. His mission was to die on the cross. His disciples scattered. Hope seemed lost. But things were just heating up. He knew there was no other way to save us but to lay down his life. He had the authority to do so. And nothing and no one was going to get in his way. And on the third day, Jesus jumped up. He came out of the grave. Death was defeated. Satan's party was ended because the King of Kings could not be stopped. And I wonder if the Greek somewhere it says, boom, shakalaka, as the dreams and hopes of Satan came down. History authenticates the reality of Jesus. But here's really the big one. The resurrection changes lives. And I want you to know you are not suffering from anything a good resurrection cannot fix. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. The invitation stands. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Romans and the religious leaders did not trick Jesus to the cross. The Bible lets us know there were 10,000 angels just waiting, just waiting. And I know we like to think angels are just fluffy and sitting on a cloud, but if you read the Old Testament, you see that angels are warriors. Not something to just mess with. He could have come down off the cross. He didn't have to experience all the hurt and the pain. But when he was on the cross, we were on his mind. He knew there was no other way to redeem us. He knew we needed saved. That's why he went. That's why he went. And maybe you're wondering, like, okay, well, maybe this whole thing is just made up. Let's say I am wrong as a pastor, as a Christian, about Jesus and the resurrection. That it all is just a hoax. That it all is just made up. You cannot deny that wherever Christianity has been prevalent in its teachings, that it has been pro-family. It has been pro-life. It has been pro-community. And wherever it has predominantly been, there has been peace. Not perfection, but peace. There has been prosperity. And yet, the Bible teaches of how we should treat our children, how we should treat other people, and loving people, and helping people. And so, at the very least, if I'm wrong, I've lived a pretty good life, and have been morally good, and have benefited and helped other people, including my own family. Not a bad thing. But if I am right, and you are wrong concerning this, I have gained everything and you have lost, my friend, everything. If I'm wrong, I die, I never wake up, and the end is over. But if I'm right, the Bible is clear. There is a heaven, there is a hell. And those who deny Christ, listen, why would God make you go to a place called heaven if you've made it clear you want no part of him on earth? We sometimes like to go, you know what? Why would God send people to hell? No. Why would he send you to heaven if you've made it clear you don't want to go there? Because the word of God is across the world. It is readily available, whether by hand or online. You can find the word of God. The average home has 3 Bibles in it. My friend, he has made it clear. You need to make a decision. There's a story about an old fisherman who was very, very successful as a fisherman. Every morning he went out on the lake in a small boat, and returned a couple hours later. His boat was always loaded down with fish. He never failed. People wondered how he did it. Even when others were not catching anything at all, he always came in with his boat just overflowing with fish. One morning a stranger showed up. Said, "Hey, sir, can I fish with you? I have my tackle. I have everything I need." "Sure, you can fish with me. Come on in." And so he joins the old man as they go fish. He says, "I know a cove where I always have good luck." "Okay." The man hopped in the boat. They headed off across the lake until they came to the cove, and the old fisherman stopped the boat, cut off the motor. He reached over into his tackle box, took out a red stick of dynamite. He lit the fuse and held it for a moment as the fuse burned down. Then, at the last moment, he tossed it in the water, and there was a tremendous explosion, and fish just boop, 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 popped up everywhere. And they gathered the fish. And after they gathered the fish, the other man in the boat showed his badge. The game warden was with him. "Sir, you are under arrest." The old fisherman simply reached down into his box, pulled out another stick of dynamite. He lit it and hailed it as the fuse burned down. Then he tossed it over to the game board and said, "Now, are you just going to sit there or are you going to fish?" There comes a time in which you need to make a decision. Now, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. No one knows. But he is. He said he would. There's even some different views in Christianity about Jesus coming back. We all agree on one thing. He's coming back. He's coming again. The question is, are you ready? Time is ticking. And it seems that in this crazy world, not just in our own country, but in this world, things seem to be spinning more and more out of control. And really, as Christians, we should not be surprised that the more we deny God, the more we reject God, and we try to live by the law of the jungle instead of the law of the Lord, listen, the more crazy things will get. And you know it. People feel it. They sense it. But I'm not worried about it. Why? Because my hope is in the Lord. He is my God, my Savior. And I put my faith and trust in Him. So time is ticking. Death is coming. You will taste death unless the Lord tarries. Unless He comes. Heaven and hell is waiting. Are you ready? Death for the Christian is simply a doorway to heaven. See, we have this problem that we're born with. We're born with a problem called sin. We are sinners. It's not just one sin which we may struggle with. We are born sinners. You don't have to teach us how to steal, cheat, be dishonest, to be crooked. We are naturally that. We are naturally bent towards sin. We are naturally bent towards our own desires. And this sin, it separates us from God. God here, we are here, and a great gulf in between. And Christ made a way through the cross to make a bridge that we could experience the love of God because of what Christ did for us. And Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I was 7 years old, I heard this Bible verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It's in kids' church, around Easter time. And I heard as a seven-year-old, it's the first time I really remember a specific Bible verse that really stood out and really touched my heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will, not maybe, not possibly, you will be saved. You can know. For with the heart one believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scriptures say, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jews and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. And this is the Bible verse that touched my heart as a seven-year-old. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're not getting into heaven because you're good. You're not getting into heaven because you're a good person. You get into heaven by the grace of God. You can't earn your way there. You must come through Jesus. So let me ask as we wrap this up here this morning. Are you ready? Do you have that moment in time in your life? You may not know the date. That's okay. You may not know you were exactly seven. I do. I could take you to the place. Name the church. I figured out the date years ago. I didn't know the date for the longest time. But I remember that moment I accepted Christ as my Savior. Do you know? If not, you need to know. It's not, well, my dad's a preacher or my uncle's a preacher or I grew up in church. I grew up in church too. Growing up in church doesn't make you saved. It makes you know about the Bible. It's not enough. It's not about your mother or your father's religion or their faith. What about your faith? What will you do with the evidence? You can pray and repent and believe this morning. From this day forward, your life can be different because you've met Jesus. With every head bowed and eye closed, I just want to talk to you. So, Pastor, I need to accept Christ this morning. And I want to do that. If that's you, I want you to pray with me right where you're at, out loud or inside your head, your inner voice. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm putting my belief and trust in you. From this day forward, Jesus, I'm going to try my best to live for you. If you prayed that for the first time in faith, will you raise your hand high in the air? No one's looking around. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out. So I'm giving my life to Jesus here this morning. I'm making a decision to follow him. Raise it up high. Show it to the Lord. May we rejoice with you. God, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the empty tomb. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church, for being here. God bless you. May you have a wonderful afternoon.